Amen. Amen. Give me a second just to get my breath. Is that okay with you guys? That was that beautiful or what? Oh, amen. I believe that God is in heaven smiling right now. He's with us actually in right here, but amen. Wow. What a beautiful worship set. We could probably just go home right now. Oh, yeah, Charlie's like, I'm headed to the door. Amen, amen, and amen. Wow, wow, wow. Well, you know, I hope that you're enjoying this moment that we're taking out in the middle of our service to make sure that we're spending time with the Lord in prayer. We don't want to get in a hurry. You know, for too long, the Big C Church has been so programmed that we have missed out on the opportunity to simply be in the presence of Jesus. And I think we need to stop sometimes, and while we need to worship him and we need to hear his word, we also need to spend just as much time in prayer, because prayer is the work. There is no greater sin, no greater sin than prayerlessness. Did you know that? No greater sin, because it causes us not to have communion with the one who desires to be with us. And so I'm so thankful for that time and that leading of scripture so that we can look at the word and we can pray using God's word at the same time. So amen and amen. Thank you, Charlie, for that time of prayer. So for the last couple of weeks, we have been spending time talking about our core values. We've been focusing, as the title of our series is, on what's important to us as a church. And one of the reasons we're doing this, and we try to do this once a year, is to keep in front of you what is important to us. Because without these core values in our lives and in our church, you know what happens? We are aimless. We're just kind of just a church, kind of going around with no target. And this gives us a target to aim for, to live out in our own lives. And so today we're going to focus on the third core value. But before we do, let's just rewind a couple weeks. Is that okay? The first week we discussed abide, or abiding in Christ, where we want to spend time with him personally. We want to be in direct fellowship with Jesus, and we want to do that not only personally and in direct fellowship, but we want to do it daily, every day. We shared the scripture earlier, but in John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, everybody point to yourself, branch, in me does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, that's us again, he prunes, that it may be or more fruitful or bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I want you to just get this picture in your head real quickly. We've got a tree, or we've got a vine. That vine's going to the ground, correct? It's connected to it. So Jesus is saying that he is the vine. His Father is the vine dresser. He is connected to the ground. He is growing from the ground because he's connected to it. And because he's connected to him and we are connected to him as the vines, guess what happens? We are growing in the Lord. Amen? And then we know that what happens when we see a tree and a branch is dead, we know, oh, I need to cut that branch off so it doesn't spread to the other branches. So I cut it so it can be more healthy and bear more fruit. So we are connected to Jesus and Jesus is connected to the Father. Amen? And he goes on to say this. He says, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look, guys, here's the bottom line. Let's be honest for just a second. He says it right there, apart from me, you can do nothing. On those days where you're not spending time with the Lord and you're out working in your own power and you get frustrated and you go home and you feel beat up and then the devil gets on your shoulder and he starts reminding you of your failure and he's there. And that's when we need to go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus and spend time with him daily, because apart from him, we can do nothing. You can't make it through life without him. You just can't. You will be you. I will be me. And without Jesus, that's not a pretty picture, is it? We need him, for apart from him, we can do nothing daily and personally. Amen? And he says in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. However, sidebar, you read that and you're like, oh, cool. Do whatever I want. If I abide in him, that's the key right there. If I abide in him. And when you abide in Jesus, listen to me this morning. What is on his heart becomes what's on your heart. What he's thinking about is what you begin to think about. What he desires is what you desire. So guess what? What you ask will be according to his will. Okay? So key there, just to remind you, because some of us think, well, hell, he'll give me whatever I want. $1 million. Let's go, Lord. No, according to his will. I have to say that because we take scripture out of context. And in verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We're all connected. But it only starts when we have direct, abiding fellowship with Jesus daily. You know, if we want Jesus to live his life through us, if we want to live out of the overflow of that relationship with Jesus, we must abide in Jesus. And so just a quick rewind, what does abide mean? Abide mean? It means to dwell, remain, be present, and to be held and kept. I like that, don't you? So we're dwelling with Jesus. He's dwelling with us. We're remaining with Jesus. He's remaining with us. We're present with Jesus. He's present with us. And we're being held and kept by Jesus when we abide in Jesus. That's good, isn't it? Get the caffeine ready. I'm going to do a sprinkle on everybody, okay? It also says this, abiding addresses our posture and our place, where we are in proximity to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Where are you right now in proximity to Jesus? Where? And so last week we talked about our second core value, which is connect. We are to connect together. And we do that right now while we're in this large setting in church. We do it, a lot of us do it throughout the week in small group. We do it over coffee. We do it over dinner. We do it over play, over fellowship, whatever it might be. We need to be doing those things, right? Because as Christ followers, as the body of Jesus, the family of God, guess what? We're supposed to live life together, amen? And when people see us doing that, they want to go, I want that, because they see Jesus. He said this in John, Jesus said this in John 15. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember last week I said that means in the same way that I have loved you. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servants does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's no secrets. Jesus is not hiding anything from you. The only thing we don't understand completely is the sovereign will of God, and we never will probably. And that's okay, because he's God. Amen? But what he wants us to know, he has revealed to us. And you know what the word of God is? The word of God is the moral will of God. The Bible is the moral will of God. And he has made that known to us so that we can live within his moral will. Isn't that beautiful? So we might not understand the sovereign will, but he's given us his moral will. Amen. He says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You know, Jesus speaks so plainly there, doesn't he? I mean, it's easy to understand. He said, love one another in the same way that I have loved you. That was directed to those who were right there with him, those that he summoned unto himself. Guess what? He has done the same for you too. He has called out to you and brought you to himself so that we can have direct fellowship with him. We're God's family. We're to love each other in the same way that Jesus loves us. Amen? Look what it says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 39. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He said, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?'" So he's trying to get him caught in the Ten Commandments, right? By that time, they had about, I think, 613 maybe more than that laws that they had written beyond that because it's religion, okay? And so Jesus said to them, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." How do we love each other like Jesus does? We stop the backbiting. We stop the gossip. I hate gossip. We stop getting in closed rooms talking about brothers and sisters. We become gracious. We extend mercy. We become like Christ is to us, to everyone around us in our family. In the same way. And then we gather together, because being together, that's a big deal. For me, it is. I don't know about you, I've had a wonderful time this morning, and I think God has just started. And then we have our small groups that many of us get together during the week. Again, we can also get together over coffee and lunch and at the Waffle House and wherever the Lord would lead us to be together. We are to demonstrate, listen, for the world, that world that is without Christ, what it means to be his family, adopted heirs into Christ, into God's family. And the same mercy that has been shown to us by God in Christ, we are to demonstrate to each other and to those who are yet to be part of the family of God. Can't be us four no more. Amen? You know, one of the things that I hope that I have been leading by example is that we want to give ministry away. We want to reproduce ourselves over and over again. And the good part, the Jesus part, that's making disciples. I'm losing my tissue. That's making disciples. That's what we've got to do. And as the family of God, we've got to be willing to do that with each other. And that only happens when we spend time together. So that leads us to the third key word that we're focused on, and it is our third core value, which is share. Share. Sharing Jesus with the world around us. So as we abide in Christ and out of the overflow of our relationship with Christ, we learn to love each other and hang out with each other and live life together as the body of Christ. And out of the overflow of abiding in Christ and being together, then out of that overflow, we share with the world Jesus so that they would see him in us. The New Testament never shifts away from the need to make disciples. Never does. The only way that new disciples of Jesus Christ are being made is by, say it with me, sharing the gospel. You know, when we look at Paul's letters, his letters, they give us a lot of examples of discipleship in action. We can look at that and see it all over the place. His letters were so often shared from church to church, extending from one audience to the other audience, from the original audience to another audience, always encouraging all the believers to continue pursuing Christ and teaching others to do the same. How do we know that? Because he's living out the Great Commission. What does the Great Commission say? I'm going sidebar here. It says, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? Everything that I have commanded you." That's the Great Commission. So is the Great Commission for you? Is the Great Commission just for me and Charlie? Is it just for the elders? Is it for all of us? Yes, it's for all of us. The answer is all of the above. Every single one of us. And here's some facts that you need to know. In 2019, there was a study by the Barna Group. It evaluated, listen to this, Christians' views on evangelism based on research that was done way back in 1993 and then 2017. They combined it. And you know what the study showed? It showed that when they were asked, Christians were asked whether evangelism was the responsibility of the institution of the church or the responsibility of each and every follower, believer of Jesus Christ. Christians in 2017 said this, they were three times more likely to say that evangelism was the responsibility of me, Charlie, and just the institution of the church and not the individual believer. I don't know about you, that really bothers me. In fact, that's extremely disturbing, isn't it? Because it shows that more spiritual work, or rather, the lack of spiritual work was being done by fewer people in the church because they thought someone else was supposed to do it. And you know, the most troubling effect of thinking that evangelism is the responsibility of the pastor alone or the elder or those that are working in the church is this ideology. What it does, it actually diminishes, it dismisses the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a passage in which Jesus, he quotes Isaiah 61, and the opening of that says that he is coming and he's approaching us by the power of the Spirit because it dwelt in him. And if the Spirit dwells in you, then you should be operating in that same power too and bringing restoration and reconciliation to the world. Does that make sense? But if we don't do that, then we dismiss and we diminish the power of God's Spirit in our lives. Listen, we can't allow ourselves to forget that the Holy Spirit of God abides in all of us, not just in the pastor, not just in Charlie, you know, not just in those, you know, super elder folks and Steve and Clark, you know, and the rest of us, you know. My job, Charlie's job, any pastor's job is first, yeah, we're gonna evangelize people. But then we're going to take the flock, we're going to take the body of Christ, and we're going to shepherd you and send you to evangelize alongside us. You know, when you hear the word therefore in the New Testament, it's basically saying because of what you see before, this is what you're supposed to do, okay? So therefore, if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it is the same Spirit of God that compels us to share the good news. In John 15, starting at verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And look at what it says in the last part. "And you also will bear witness." He's talking to us. Here's a life-changing reality for you. There is one thing that we can do now that we won't be able to do in heaven. Do you know what it is? Share the gospel. That's the one thing we can do right now that we won't do in heaven because we won't have to. That's the one job we have. The Great Commission. Go ye, I'm going old school. Go into all the world. I'm getting all my versions messed up. Make disciples of all men, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. That's the only thing we can do now that we won't be able to do in heaven. That's why it was the Great Commission before he ascended. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So let's talk really deep now about, we've already gone kind of deep, about the word share. But let's stop and just take a moment. Let's pray that God would soften our hearts to his word. Father, I've just expressed, Lord, the one thing that we can do now that we won't be able to do in heaven. I pray, Lord, that this message would not fall on deaf ears, that it would drive us to our knees to spend time with you, Lord, get to know you more so that as you're living your life in us, as we allow the power of the Spirit to dwell in us, Lord God, we allow you to be seen in our lives and heard in our lives as we speak about you to others. What you've done for us, how you've changed us. Have you brought us out of the mire rescued us. Now we have a hope, an eternal hope that's found in you. And I pray again this morning, Lord God, that you would take me and just let me be your vessel. You use me, Lord, as you choose. I'm so imperfect. And I want to please you, Lord, and I want to say what it is you want me to say, but Lord, I need you to do it for me. So have your way. And may we test every word against your word so that we can go deeper into what you're teaching us, Lord, and hear from you, because we want you to have, we want all these people to have God revelation, not Paul revelation. I pray that now in Jesus' name, and we all agreed and said, amen. The world population right now, it's amazing how quickly it keeps on rising. But right now, the world population sits at a little over 8 billion people. I say little, it's not little, is it? 8.2 billion people, over 8.2 billion people in the world right now. And in Romans 10, verse 14, the Bible poses three questions about people on earth. The first one's this, look at the scripture with me. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Second question, how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And then the third question, how can they hear about him unless, everybody point to yourself, someone tells them? Unless someone tells them. You know those questions? They really force us to think about those 8.2 billion people that sit on planet Earth right now and where they're going to spend their forever. Where are they going to spend their forever? You know, I remember talking to someone a few years ago, very similar message about evangelism and sharing the gospel, and even talking about what we talked about last week about loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And they brought up, I said, well, how am I supposed to love, you know, I fought in wars. How am I supposed to love that person that I'm fighting? I mean, I want them to face judgment. I want them to die for what they're doing. How am I supposed to love them? I said, like Jesus. He said, but do you know what they did? Do you know what they've done? And I said, but what have you done? What have I done? I said it last week, and I'll say it again. Every single one of us deserves nothing but hell. It is by the grace of God that's found in Christ Jesus that we have that hope. And yes, there's a lot of junk going on in the world, but somehow, in some way, if Jesus loves me, I've got to love them too. And I know that's hard, but we're commanded to do so. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And Jesus died on a cross, looking down at those that hung him on that cross, and he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That means we're supposed to do the same thing. I know it's hard, but that's what we're called to do. John MacArthur, he said this, if God did not send people, no one could hear. And if no one could hear, no one could believe. And if no one could believe, no one, there's a misspelling in there, could call on the Lord. And if no one could call on him, no one could be saved. No one. Here's God's plan. The whole church taking the whole gospel to the world. Did you know right now that in Iran, you know that Iran and China are the fastest growing countries in Christianity? It's because somebody's smuggling Bibles into these countries and reaching these people. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in Iran are being converted to Christianity. They're seeing Jesus, the gospel, because someone said, I've got to be faithful. If he loves me, he loves them. They need an opportunity. Amen? In fact, I would say that China and Iran are more Christian than the United States are right now. They're more Christian than Europe. So I want to focus on this core value, sharing. It's very important because there's a foundational reality we need to know, and this is it. The Christian life is not me living for Jesus. The Christian life is Jesus living in and through me. It's a big difference there, my friends. It really is. You know, for us to think that, I'm living for Jesus. None of us can do that. You know that? We must allow him to live his life through us, in and through us. Big difference. So if we're going to examine our lives as faithful followers of Jesus, we've got to examine his gospel. We've got to look at the gospels, and we've got to see, what does Jesus do during his life? How does Jesus act during his life? Where does Jesus go during his life? And who does Jesus reflect during his life? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing too, in the context that we live in right now. And how do I know that? Because this is a quote by Major Eden Thomas I shared with you the first Sunday. It says, "The Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, live now by him in you." Amen. So there are two truths about Jesus' life I want us to look at real quickly. The first one's this: Jesus was sent. The Bible tells us just at the right time in history, it says that he came. Just at the right time. He was sent by God. You know that sent, that word? It means to dispatch. 40 times in John's gospel, 16 different chapters, Jesus refers to the truth and he says he was sent by God. He was sent from God. He was sent. And that implication of being sent is that he came from God. Someone sent him. God sent him. And Jesus had a clear understanding that his life was a mission directly from God. Why was he sent? What was he sent to do? I'll tell you, since you asked. Which is the second thing. He was sent to bring light. To bring light. In one of his books, J.D. Greer says that the Holy Spirit's job is to be a spotlight on Jesus. Spotlight on Jesus. And Jesus is a spotlight of God. He was sent to bring light. In John 12, this is what it says. "He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Amen. So what's light? Well, let's talk about light for a second since you asked. All right. Webster's Dictionary, light. It says light not as heavy, not or something that ignites or as to dismount. That is strange, isn't it? So let's talk about some examples of light to kind of break that down a little further. Electromagnetic radiation in wavelengths, in wavelength range, including infrared, visible, ultralight, and X-ray, and traveling in a vacuum with a speed of about 186,281 miles per second. That's pretty fast. And here's my favorite. You know what light is? Not dark. I don't know about you. The older I get, it's hard to walk in the dark. Anybody? You know? It's like you're missing steps. You know? You're stepping on the cattail. You know? You're hitting corners. I'm like, what is going on, man? Hit everything. That's why we need the light. So let's look at light this way. That which makes vision possible. Light allows you to see, right? You won't stumble into the bed. You won't step on the cat's tail. Light lets you see where you're going. Because without light, we cannot see. That's it. Plainly. You know, God, I believe in intelligent design. God obviously had everything to do with the creation of the world. We know that, right? But think about the human eye for one second. There are 40 different parts in each of your eyes, 40 different parts. You have the retina, which is one part, and then you're ready for this? You have like 120 plus million cone and rod cells in your eyes. Can you imagine that? That's amazing. When all the components of your eye function properly, light is converted to electric impulses, and that conveys to the brain, and that allows images to be perceived. Isn't that crazy? But here's the key. All of that complexity that I just gave you is not possible without light. Thank you. Without light. And the same thing, man, is true of spirituality. Ah, think about this for a second. If we are left to ourselves, our own ability, we would never discover God. We just wouldn't. Light, true knowledge of God and spiritual things. Quote by R.C.H. Linsky. The very embodiment of all the saving realities of the gospel, light that passes the true knowledge of God and spiritual things to us. And you know who that is? Jesus. Jesus came to make it possible for people to know the truth about his Father God and make it possible for people to personally have relationship with God through him. In Hebrews, I love this passage, chapter 1. It says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Throughout, man, the Old Testament, God was progressively revealing himself. He was doing it. But when Jesus came, he came and fully revealed the truth about God and how we could know God personally, just at the right time in human history. Remember what it said in John 12? He who sees me sees the one who sent me. There's a spotlight. I have come as light to the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Amen. That echoes John 3:16, doesn't it? So what does this have to do? This thing is driving me nuts. I got such small ears. There we go. I'm going to try that. So what do we have to do as followers of Jesus? You know, if you came to catch that truth, you're going to get it in these next two verses. In fact, your perspective of life should change forever in these next two verses. Look what it says in John 17. It says, talking to the Father, as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent. All right, everybody take your fingers again. Point to yourself. I have also sent them into the world. So he's talking to his disciples. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent Jesus, and now Jesus lives in you, he has also sent you. Amen? Are you starting to get the picture? Are you painting the picture? Can you see what God's doing here? Let me give it to you plainly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. If he is the light of the world, then you are the light of the world because Jesus is living his life in and through you. That's it. You and I have been sent by Jesus to be the light of the world, to shine Jesus. Jesus shines. The Holy Spirit is shining Jesus in our lives. That's it. Amen. I keep on dropping this thing. So here is the big question I want to give you this morning. How do I reveal Jesus to the world? Another great question. I'm glad you asked. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It said, but thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always, listen, leads us in triumph, progression. And through us, did you catch that? And what? Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are being perished. You know what? I gotta stop. Sidebar. Did you catch that last part? Did you catch that? Go to the next verse for me. Is it there? Yeah. So it was 15. He says those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So you know what that says to me and to you? We faithfully are to share Jesus with everyone. We don't just go, you know, he looks like he's going to receive it. She's going to go to hell. I'm going to leave her alone. So I go to hell. You see what I'm saying? We don't do that. We share with everybody, because we want to give everybody an opportunity. Jesus didn't hang on the cross. And this is so amazing to me when I think about this. He's God. He knows who's going to accept him, who's not. And he still died on the cross for us. And you know why? Because he says, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm taking a chance on you. I'm going to die for you, for everyone, past, present, and future. Thank God he wasn't selective, man. I don't think I'd be here if he were. I don't think I'd be here if he were, and neither might you. Amen? So he says, sir, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. We still give it. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many people, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, I like that word, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Jesus. You know, the big idea of these verses is the life of Jesus being made known through my life and through your life. That's it, period. So number one, you know who's doing this? Who's doing this in us? That's right. God is doing it. God does it. Look what it says in verse 14, but thanks be to God, who always leads, and I'm going to use another version, and manifests through us. God, who always leads. It's God who's doing it. God didn't bring us into a relationship with himself for us to do something for him. He brought us in a relationship with him so that he might do it through us. God is leading. So, you know, sometimes when you think, I got to do this, you better make sure it's God doing it, not you, because then you become a peddler. You see the difference? It must be out of the overflow of your relationship with God that he's doing the work and he is seen in other people's lives and he draws you to speak into their lives. Sometimes we just feel like, I got to do this. We are not the Holy Spirit. But if he is in us, guess what? He will do it. 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says this, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. If my life is of any value to anyone else, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. This week I had the opportunity to lead our cohort of church planners. We do an in-person mid-semester, and we just did it. And we got to the material, and I stopped, and I said, let's pray, guys. Looking around the room, I said, let's pray. I said, so, you know, this is good material. I said, but it doesn't mean anything if you're not being with Jesus. And I'll say the same thing I said to them to you. Our identity is Christ. Your identity is not what you do. All of us have different vocations and we do different things and we get caught up in that. Well, I do this and I'm that and this. But my identity is in Christ, first and foremost. And we must be with him and allow that being with him to guide and direct everything else we do as he lives his life through us. Guys, we need to be on our knees more. We need to be praying more. We need to be in communion with God more. I like to say we need to get down and dirty with Jesus. If my life is of any value to anyone else, it is because of Jesus. Remember what I said in John 15? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Number two, God is going to do this work in your life out of the overflow of your relationship with him. That's it. Remember, he said, we are the aroma. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among them. Among who? Everyone. We're the fragrance. The more we're with him, we're Jesus. I remember, I hate to admit this, I smoked for a season when I was young. We're young and stupid. Everybody's done dumb stuff, right? And I hung out with guys and I quit smoking. I got right with the Lord. And I remember going back and hanging out with those guys, and I felt very uncomfortable. But we sat down in there and I walked in and the room stunk. I'm like, man, this stinks. And I looked at them and I started realizing they look yellow and they stink. And I thought to myself, that's what I looked like before. That's what I smell like before. And when we come into Jesus' presence, now we have a different aroma. We have a fragrance of Christ for people to see and smell. They go, wow, there's something different about them. See the difference? And I realize I don't stink anymore. Without Christ, we stink. Let's just be honest. See, the focus becomes on my relationship with Jesus. He reveals himself in my life because he reveals himself in my life, he reveals himself to others as well. That's the fragrance. Clyde Cranford, he said, if we're walking in intimacy with Christ, the sweet smell of his presence in our lives rises first to the nostrils of God as a fragrant aroma. Then this fragrance disseminates to those around us. How sweet was our worship this morning? Think about that. Fragrance of the Lord. We should carry that out with us. And this afternoon when we go to places, people are like, what is that? Aroma. What is that? You see, because in verse 14, it says this, God manifests through us the knowledge of him in every place. Manifest. When you see that word, you know what that means? It means to make visible, to show openly. As God, through our relationship with him, transforms our lives and changes us, God is made visible through our lives. I got news for you. Living sent is not about evangelism. It's not about mission as much as it is Christ-likeness. Did you catch that? That's what they should see first. Another quote from Clyde Cranford. He said this, the ministry is not what we do for Christ. The ministry is Christ, and the glory of ministry is Christ's life manifested in our lives. This is real Christianity, a spontaneous overflow of the life of Jesus through us. Isn't that beautiful? So here's the third thing. God is going to do it through my life and through my lips. First, through my life. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, God manifests through us the knowledge of him in every place. Every place. Does that convict you? Every place. We are the fragrance of Christ. We are God's instrument of choice. It's his plan to reveal Jesus through our lives as we are his fragrant aroma. You know, we see that word every place. This is what it means. Every opportunity, every location. So when you hear the Great Commission and it says go into all the world, it means as you're going through life, make disciples. Make disciples at Walmart. Make disciples at Food Lion. Make disciples at Publix, at the park, at work. You see where I'm going? Wherever you are. This is it. God's design is that through every aspect of our lives, Christ is revealed through us, every aspect. That's why some branches got to be pruned. That's why some branches got to be pruned, folks. That scripture, go make disciples, literally, as you're going, make disciples. The routine of your life, where you live, where you work, where you play, period. I want you to hear this morning. We authenticate the message of Jesus by the lives that we live, or we don't. And I think this is the problem with us. We look at the world and we see how bad it is and how bad people are. And we go, man, there's so many people out there. They just don't want to hear the gospel. They're not open to the gospel. Yeah, they are. They're just waiting for somebody to tell them the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The current generation is looking for truth. They're looking for truth. Someone's got to tell them. Look at this quote by Robert Lewis. He said, "The world is tired of the church impersonally talking it down and chewing it up. What the world waits to see is whether what we have is better than what they have. Just think what bridges we could build if we truly follow the example of the New Testament church. We would go beyond being seeker sensitive to a new frontier of being community admired. We would be known not just by the corner we inhabit, but by the city which we interact. And people would be drawn to God, not because of the weekly show in our churches, but by the irrefutable lives we incarnate." I don't know what that is. Is that me? It's not me. Okay. Did you hear that? That's right. By the irrefutable lives we incarnate. Ugh. He's also going to do it through my lips and your lips. You know, I told you to highlight that word sincerity. You remember that? You remember that scripture where it said sincerity? We do it with sincerity. You know what that means? That means as we speak. It means sincerity. If you look at the Greek word, it means examining something in the light. How sincere are you? I'm gonna look at you and I'm going to hold you up against the light to see how sincere you are. Are you sincere? Here's the point. As I live a life that authenticates the message of Jesus, it opens doors for me to share his life-changing message with others. Did you hear that? As I live a life that authenticates that message of Jesus, it opens doors for me to share his life-changing message with others. Sorry, my throat is really dry this morning. Are we doing that? See, it first starts, I got to say this, I don't want you to run out that door and go, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," you know, and tell everybody. I want you first to drop on your knees and be with him in fellowship. And then out of the overflow of being with Jesus, you just can't contain it. I remember there's a song by the Newsboys, I think it's back in the 90s, this is "I Got a Secret I Can't Keep." That was the title, "I Got a Secret I Can't Keep." We should have a secret. I can't wait to tell people. I can't wait to let people see Jesus. I know that when I spend time with Jesus, I've got a smile on my face. You know, when I see people, I'm like, "Hey, how are you doing? Good, good, good to see you." You know, instead of, well, sometimes we do that. Or sometimes we're so in a hurry, we don't want to look at people in the face. You know, it's like we live in New York. You know, we don't do that. But instead, if Jesus is seen in us, man, people see us and they go, "Wow, what is up with them? They're always so happy. They're so joyful." And you know, joy is a character trait of God. It's his nature. And they see those things when we live that in our lives. It changes people. We should carry that in our souls. So this is what I want us to do this morning. How many has this message challenged? How many? I hope all of us. We're looking, man, I need to get on my knees. I don't know what that is. Something is alive back here, but ignore it, okay? All right, so this is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you four questions that I want you to think about this morning. Either write them down or take a picture. I want you to pray. This is your homework for the week, all right? I want you to prayerfully answer these questions and ask God, what is it that you want me to do according to these questions? The first one is this. When was the last time I had meaningful conversation about life with anyone outside my church family? Number two, what are some ways God might be able to use my job, my station in life, as a gift to fulfill my call to reach the lost? And a lot of us would go to work, and we think we got a job to do, and we work 8 hours, and then we go home, and we have no impact on people's lives. You know, many years ago, it's hard to believe it's been so long ago, when I worked in the corporate world, I worked at a place where there was a lot of lostness. And at first, I remember hating that job. It was great for a while, but then I hated it because I felt like I was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I prayed, oh God, get me out of this job. Give me a new job. I prayed that for months. Nothing changed. I kept praying, and the job didn't change. I did. God opened my eyes to those that were around me that needed him. And I began to use my job and my station to begin to speak into people's lives. And I made friends with a lot of people who don't know Christ. And one in particular, the day that I left, I won't say his name, but someone who struggled with homosexuality. It's the kind of environment that I worked in. And we talked very openly about things. I invited him to church. He came to church several times. And when I left, he gave me a card. I said, Paul, I miss you. He said, I've seen Jesus in you. And for this time in my life, when you were here, you were my rock. If I didn't change my heart, I would not have been able to have that impact on his life and the other people that were there. I would have just jumped to my job and gone home. But God had to do a work in me. It was out of my time with him that he changed my heart, out of the overflow, that I began to see people like he saw them. And instead of going, ooh, I can't be around that, I started going, I need to speak life. I need to be light. And I did. I'm so grateful that God did that in my life because it helped me to change how I thought about how I need to share Jesus with them, with anyone who's perishing. I don't know what came out of that, but I know that I threw the seed. And that's all that matters at the end of the day. Remember, we're a fragrant aroma to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We're doing it anyway. Our hope is that they would come to know Christ and that our seed would take hold and God would water it and it would grow. But let me just remind you of something. Your faithfulness is what God calls on. The results are up to him. So just be faithful. Just be faithful. Will you take those four questions to ask and pray about them this week? Ask them to yourself and pray, what do you want, Lord? What do you want me to do? And just sit in his presence and wait. You might not get the answer right now. For me, when this happened in my life, it took months. But God finally broke me of myself. Like I said last week, I got over myself. And I think we need to all get over ourselves so that Jesus can live his life through us, in and through us. Amen? Yeah. Do we have all four? Yeah, you can put them up. What's wrong? I didn't understand that. Huh? Oh, I didn't read 3 and 4? Oh, I got 3 more. I'm sorry. Okay, 3, 4. 3. How well... I got so excited about that second one. Okay. And let's go home. Number 3. Thank you. I was like, what's he doing? He's siding back there. I don't have my glasses on. All right. Here are the final questions. How well will these statements describe you? I'm interested in reaching the lost in our area, but I don't know where to start. I think we all feel that way at some point, don't we? Right? That's why we got to pray. This is what I encourage you to do. Was you praying, just pray. You know, look, you have neighbors that you know might need the Lord. You might have that one person that drives you crazy, and you're like, I want to share the Lord with them, but, you know. And what I would encourage you to do is pray. Pray for them. And this is why. Because as you're doing that, what you're doing is you're tilling the field. You're tilling the field, and at the right time, the Lord's going to open that door for you to be able to speak to them as you till the field. You're preparing the field, okay? So pray or walk your neighborhood. Okay, when you walk by that person, you go, Lord, please give me the right words at the right time as I pray for them that they come to know you. Whatever, but pray, okay? And number 4, how well would you describe yourself in this statement? I already engage with lost people in our area, but I want to become more intentional with these relationships spiritually. And so what happens, this is the key here. When we build relationships with people who are without Christ, I hate using the word lost because people, you say that in context outside, people are like, what are you talking about? You know, but people who are without Christ, okay? When you go speak with them and you're spending time with them, it takes time. You don't go the first time and go, do you know Jesus? I do want to tell you about Jesus. I hate tracts because that's not relational, okay? Tracts are just dropping something on somebody. You need to talk and spend time with someone. And I remember many years ago, I'm telling you a lot of stories today. I hope you're okay with that. Real quick, I'm going to close with this. I used to go to Starbucks on High Point on Main Street. I'd go there, get some coffee. I'd meet some other pastors, and then I'd stay and just kind of do some work for a little bit. And there's a gentleman there that I became friends with. He was there almost every time I was there, drinking coffee, working on his computer. We talked. It took a year and a half before it turned to the gospel. And you know why? Because I didn't want to just be a salesman. I didn't want him to think that I was just more concerned about getting my pitch out about Jesus than I was about him and Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And so he began to ask questions about, you know, I noticed you do it, the fragrant aroma. I hope that's what it was. Maybe it was a coffee. I don't know. And it led to gospel conversations. A year and a half, 2 years before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's okay. And you know why? Because remember, I was making a disciple. Jesus did the same thing with his. 3.5 years. Now, I'm not saying you just take the long game. Sometimes it's quicker. But sometimes people need to know you care before. Do you care about them before they're going to listen? And so that's important, okay? So I want to become more intentional with these relationships spiritually. Amen. I don't know about you. I've really enjoyed the last 3 weeks diving through our core values. Charlie and I have been talking about it, kind of taking a different approach about how sharing this with you. But man, it's been so good. I feel like we just really dive deep into God's word. And I hope it's leading you to a time of prayer, a time of saying, you know, I want this overflow. I want Jesus just to wow out of my life. Because I don't know about you. I just got to be honest with you. I don't like it when I'm Paul. Without Jesus. I don't like it when I'm Paul without Jesus, and you shouldn't like yourself without Jesus. I'm not saying we hate ourselves, beating ourselves, you know. I'm not talking about self-deprecation or anything like that, but I'm saying there's a different person that comes out, and it's Jesus living in you. Man, it's great. It's awesome, and it's powerful for those around us that need him. Amen? So share, but first abide. But first abide. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this word. Ah, Lord, I know it's been long, but Lord, man, you're so good. I thank you, Jesus, for just giving us
everything that we need in your word. It's found there, Lord. When we want to hear from heaven, we can turn to your word. You made it so plain to us. You reveal God. You've shined a spotlight on your Father. And now as you live in us, the Holy Spirit shines a light on you so that what people see in us, I pray, is Jesus. So this morning, Lord God, I pray that we would just apply this to our lives and begin to fall to our knees in prayer and in having direct relationship and fellowship with you so that, Lord, out of the overflow of that, we can be together and we can share with the world what you have done in our lives, Lord God. Do that work now. Do that work now, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.